hope you enjoy this message from St. Martin C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Good morning. Welcome to church. Welcome to our service today. It's great to have you here with us. My name, in case you've forgotten it, is Jonty. And I'll see if I can remember all of your names as well. I'm associate pastor here, get to work alongside Warren and Claire and Phil and Debbie and Joanna and a whole bunch from our team. And we're so happy you could be here with us today. This is good, right? Yeah. Isn't it great to be here together again? Now, I've got to get used to this a little bit because I'm used to looking into a camera lens. And you're probably used to seeing us in 2D. So we've all got a little bit of adjustment to do. But the one thing that is a bit tricky here is that if I muck up, I don't get to turn the camera off and do a second take. It all just has to be. There's a lot of pressure when you're speaking in front of real people. I've got this. Okay. We can do this. Look, I, alongside you, am tremendously proud of what we have done as New Zealanders and the way we have banded together to prevent death and heartache in our country. And I know you've heard this a lot from those who are in positions, but well done. For everybody who has sacrificed a lot, we have seen the fruit of that, haven't we? We've seen what can happen if we actually choose to deny ourselves something for the greater good. So well done, everyone. We should be proud of our country, and that's a good thing. It's good to have pride in who we are as New Zealanders. But one lesson we're learning as we are starting our series, we're doing our series called Transforming Culture, is that our pride as New Zealanders should not lead to our wholehearted accepting of the culture of New Zealand or our country or even our global culture. See, one thing we need to know is that our culture wants to transform us. It is a transforming culture. It wants us to accept its way of doing things. A lot of this is subtle. It's the style of music we listen to, the kind of literature we read, the use of technology, the availability of entertainment, our access to social media. And we can happily embrace the symbols of this culture. But there are times when it goes deeper than that. And we're asked to adopt the beliefs and the values of our culture that are opposed to God's way of life. And this is where we need to resist. When I was younger, I went on a road trip with some friends of mine through the North Island. And one night, we tented and we camped outside of Taupō at a place called the Huka Falls. Really great waterfalls there in the central North Island. And we camped there upstream from the falls, so it wasn't too noisy. And in the morning, my friends decided to go for a swim in this river. It's a really swift river. And so they started swimming against the current. And as they swam, just swimming normally, they were just still. The current was moving as fast as they were swimming. And they were trying to push against it. And if they'd had a burst of power, they could actually push against it. But actually, they weren't moving. And sometimes that can be what it feels like in our culture. As much as we stand for God and we do what we need to live for Him, it feels like we're not making any progress in making a difference in our culture. It feels like we're just standing still and we're working really hard to do so. Today I want to encourage us to keep on swimming, because if we keep on going, we can make a difference. We can actually be the ones who transform culture rather than be transformed by it. But it takes a certain mindset, a mindset that says that every moment matters. Every moment is a moment to live for God and swim against the current. In the previous few weeks, Warren has introduced us to four Hebrews who had to swim upstream in their culture. Who can remember the names of our four friends? Anybody? Daniel was one. Yep. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My shack, your shack, and the bungalow. Here's the funny thing. We know them by those names, but those are actually not their names. They're not their original names. Daniel is, but for some reason, we always refer to the other three by their Babylonian names. Does anyone know their original names? Pastor's got it. He's got two out of three. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. See, names are significant. Check out the difference in their names. Daniel means God is judge, But his name actually gets changed to Belteshazzar, which means Baal, the god Baal, will protect. God is judge, Baal will protect. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Shadrach means inspired of Aku, another god. Mishael means who is like God. What a declaration for a name. Meshach means belonging to Aku. Azariah means the Lord is my help. Abednego means the servant of Nego. Do you see what the Babylonian culture is trying to do? It's trying to rename them. It's trying to change their identity. From being identified as a child of God, someone who says, the Lord is gracious, who is like God, the Lord is my help, to actually identifying them by the names of their own God. Babylon sought to erase the customs of their own land. But what we've seen in the last few weeks is they resisted and they sought to stay strong as worshippers of God. We see their identity tested. And in the stories we're looking at today, this is particularly true. This week, if you've been following the devotions, you will have read Daniel chapter 3 and chapter 6. They're two of the most well-known stories in Scripture. They're the story of the guys who are in front of the idol and the fiery furnace, and then Daniel and the lion's den. However, I think these stories have often been hijacked by seeing them only as children's stories or by talking and singing vegetables, who we often think about when we read these stories. Today, I want to go a little bit deeper into them. What we see is that these two stories are actually really similar. It turns out that that's intentional. Daniel and Daniel's chapter 2 to 7, there is a section of Scripture which is in a different language. The rest of Daniel is in Hebrew. This section is in Aramaic. And that's intentional because what they're trying to do is they're trying to make a parallel between different passages. So 2 and 7 are related. And then chapters 3 and 6, which we're looking at, are related. They're supposed to be similar. And chapters 4 and 5. They're created in parallel, dealing with the same themes and ideas. And in these chapters, we see a pattern. Here it is. There is a test to God's people. There is a response they make. And there is a results from their response that include both difficulty and triumph. Now, I've got a little bit of Baptist in me, so I did create a version where every point starts with the same letter. So if you prefer that kind of thing, you could say there's a challenge, a choice, and a consequence. But we're not Baptists, so let's stick with there's a test to God's people, a response they make, and results from their response that lead to both difficulty and triumph. First of all, there's the test. We read in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. So do you get a mental image of this? How big and how wide it is? Of course not. No one knows what a cubit is, right? There's another quiz for you. We could do a quiz on this chapter. Who knows how much a cubit is? This image was 27 meters high, right? So what would we say this building is? Maybe about 10, 12?
The height of the Jesus Tower in South City is 27.
There we go. So if you know our South City building, the height of that tower, which says Jesus at the top next to Pack and Save, that is 27 meters high. So massive statue, 2.7 meters across. It was big. And they're all ordered to bow to it. This image is a representation of Babylon and its culture. Its king, its gods, everything. And up until now, the culture has been trying to subtly get these guys to compromise. And they could still do it by following God in private and maintaining their values. But now it's in public and there is no hiding. Either they conform and bow to this God replacement or they will be done away with. Daniel faces a similar situation. His problem is that he is too successful and the other advisors don't like it. And so they go to King Darius and they concoct a plan. Daniel 6, verse 6 to 7. May King Darius live forever. The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, how slimy are these guys, your majesty, they should be thrown into the lion's den. What's going on in these stories? These are two examples of what happens when a nation extols themselves to the place of God. They seek to replace God in people's lives. They want to ensure that allegiance and obedience and even worship belongs to them. We see this in our world in really overt ways. If I talk of the great dictatorships we've seen in the last 100 years, you can think of nation after nation which has said, you must pledge your allegiance to us above all else. That's why Babylon is used so frequently in the book of Revelation to talk about nations of that time, like Rome and others who do this. And the question is, will they compromise? Will they assimilate themselves to their culture? Or will they stand firm? That's their test. So they have a test. And then they have a response. We see their response is a no-compromise attitude. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah say, we won't bow to idols. We'll stand strong and worship you. And others are not happy with the stand they make. They go to Nebuchadnezzar, and he is furious. Remember last week? This is not the sort of person you want to mess with. If he has a bad dream, he wants to wipe out a whole section of his government. So you can imagine how angry he is. He flies into a rage. He blasts them. He tells them, you better bow down or else. You can imagine there is finger pointing. There's pacing. There's eyeballing. There is spit flying. This is an intense situation. He says this, now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? You put yourself in that situation. It was not a pleasant place to be. Their adrenaline would have been surging. And in a situation like this, you have a tendency to do one of two things. Either to match the intensity of the angry person or to cower away in the corner. And we see in their response that they do neither. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by their Babylonian names, replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from the Majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. When we get to heaven, I want to get as many people together as possible. And I want to make a beeline for these three guys. I want to gather around them. And if we could, maybe give them a standing ovation. I want to tell them, guys, that is the greatest response I've ever heard. Those words have been an inspiration for people for thousands of years. You have helped others live in faith by your response. Well done. Thank you so much for those words. What an example to us of faith and clarity and calmness when everything was going wrong, when you would have thought a really strong response was needed, or maybe of just shrinking back. These guys do neither. Now, it's been said that the two most powerful words in Scripture are, but God. Circumstances seem dire, everything is falling apart, but God comes and changes everything. I think there are two words in here that rival those words. They speak of an attitude that we can have. Verse 18 has these words. It says this, even if we die in this furnace, we will not bow. Even if my hopes seem to be dashed, I'll still worship God. Even if I can't see a way out, even if it seems to be the harder way, I'll still do it. Even if I have no guarantee that things are ever going to change or work out well for me, I will still worship God. Even if there is never a but God, I will still follow him. Man, we need an even if. An attitude that says, I will follow God no matter what. Even if I will follow him. We can also learn from the response of Daniel. Daniel 6, verse 10, Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done the day before. Now, we have a tendency to look at these stories and think, wow, what a giant supernatural faith. And these are significant steps of faith. And there will be times when we're called to make significant steps of faith. But what I want us to see here, I don't think these guys would have thought about them that way, as major acts of faith. In one sense, they were. They took a public and dangerous stand for God, and we should too. But think about what Daniel did. All he did on the day after the decree was made is what he'd done the day before. And what he'd done the day before that. And what he'd done the day before, years before, all the time. He just continued with what he was doing. It was business as usual for him. It was just him being consistent with his belief. This moment was the same as that moment in Daniel chapter 1 where they chose not to eat the food from the king's table. It's the same as the moment in Daniel chapter 2 when faced with death, they chose to pray to God rather than to panic. They weren't being amazing. They were just being consistent. They showed something that is true for us too. Hear this. We think faith is something major sometimes. We think it's for those people who've got some sort of supernatural gift. But faith is seen in faithfulness. It's the little steps every day. It's the little things time after time. That's what faith is. Faith is seen in our faithfulness, our ability to keep on swimming when the current is pushing against us, our ability to keep on moving even when it seems like we're not making a difference in our culture. Faith that says every moment matters. Every moment is a moment for me to live for God. And faithfulness then leads to the big moments of stepping out for God. So, they had a test. They had a response, and there were results, incredible results, difficulty and triumph. There was a lot of difficulty in these situations. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are thrown into the unquenchable fire of the furnace. Daniel is thrown into the roaring mouth of the den. It should be all over for them. And in some stories, it is. But even in those stories, there is triumph. Here, the triumph is seen by God's deliverance. The fire doesn't burn. The lions' mouths are shut. Instead of death, God honors them and sends angels, possibly even himself, and they get a divine moment with him. There is a test. They have responses, at least to results, both difficulty and triumph. Now, here's a question for you. Why are both of these stories included in the book of Daniel? They're so similar. You can almost go verse by verse and see the parallels in them. They convey very similar themes and principles. And undoubtedly, there would have been other stories from Daniel's life that conveyed something different than just the same thing over and over. Now, I get it. These are great stories. They are really exciting and engaging. They look good in a children's Bible. They look good when you've got talking vegetables trying to make something of them. I get all that. But I think there's actually something else going on here. I think it's intentional. I think the real reason they include both these stories is that the author is showing that this is a repeating pattern for the followers of God. The king may be different. The kingdom may be different. But your faith will be challenged. There will be a test. It will require of you a response, and you will have results, both difficulty and triumph. It doesn't matter who's in government. It doesn't matter what culture it is. It will try and transform you. Every God follower through the ages will be challenged to conform to their culture. And they need to decide that they will stand against it. We all have a challenge. We all have a choice, and we all will face the consequence. Some of them will look very similar to the stories of Daniel and his friends. I've been really encouraged this week. I've been reading a series of stories of Christians in Pakistan and the difficulty that they have there for following after God. One of these stories, which is probably one of the more mild ones that I read, was of a man named Dawad. And Dawad was one day walking towards his workplace, and he saw some boys pushing and taunting a young Christian. And these boys were trying to force him to repeat the phrase, "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet." Dawad pulled this Christian boy away and suddenly realized it was his nephew. And he rescued him from that situation and continued on. But a rumor got out that Dawad had disgraced the Muslim proclamation of faith. A crowd gathered at Dawad's place and began chanting, "Kill him! Death for the blasphemer!" But he wasn't there. See, what had happened was a Muslim political leader had urged the police to take him into protective custody. A person had saved his life. They knew that the extremists shouldn't be doing what they were. And that all seemed fine until the police decided to charge him with blasphemy and sentenced him to 3 years in prison. Through a series of miraculous circumstances, he was released after only 9 months. After his release, he said, "This was part of my faith test. It was tough to live in prison, but God showed his blessings to me. By facing persecution, I became closer to my Lord." Others got to see a great example of the reality of God in someone's life. All he did was remain faithful. And there are stories like that that are happening all over our world right now. And sometimes our story might even feel the same. We might face harassment from family or friends or workmates or even strangers, and they say, "Why do you believe what you do? Why do you believe the way that you do?" It's weird, it's odd, it's not normal for people in our culture. And you might face joking or harassment for that. And we can choose to say, "Well, I still believe, and I'm going to continue to do so." However, our test more often comes from a much more subtle call to allegiance. Let's see if I can help us make the leap. Imagine that you are in a workplace, and your workmate presents you with the opportunity to get ahead, but in a slightly morally questionable way. You have this opportunity to make something of yourself, make more money, to get a better position. That is one of these moments. It is a way of saying, will I bow? What will my response be? Now, if you have been skipping out on work without telling your boss, if you have been doing personal tasks at work, if you have been declaring something as a work expense when you know it's really not a work expense, then you might think, this is not that big a deal. I'll just bow down and I didn't really mean it, you know. Or I'll just do this thing that allows me to get ahead in my workplace. And it'll be fine because I know that ultimately I follow God. The thing is with our faithfulness. If our faithfulness is consistent up to that moment, then our response will be very different. If we choose to live lives of integrity, above reproach, we come to that moment and we know it's going to be awkward, and we know that actually we might in some ways break a relationship, but we will stand strong and we'll say, "No, I'm not going to do that thing. I'm not going to do that morally questionable thing just so that I can get ahead." For us, it's not even a choice. Because we know who we are, and we know what it is to follow God. The exact same scenario plays itself out all the time, in all areas of our lives, in areas like sexual temptation, in areas like exaggerating a story. We get good at exaggerating a story so much that no longer, it doesn't feel like lying anymore. Discrimination, the way we treat wealth, putting our family first. We get these moments of saying, will we choose to bow to our culture that puts ourselves first and pushes other people down? Or will we choose to give our allegiance to God, to do things his way in the big moments? But we know we can do it in the big moments because every moment matters. And we do it in the small moments as well. It's hard to keep swimming against the culture, against the current. But if we are to transform our culture, we must confront these little things in our life and let the grace and mercy of Jesus change them. Change us. To become people of culture, we need to become even if people, ready to stand in faith. And this faith will be shown in faithfulness. So let me ask you a question this morning. Where do you need more faithfulness? Where do you sense maybe you're just beginning to slip a little bit? You recognize that there is an area where you go, you know what, I've become a little bit loose on that. And maybe I'm following my culture's way of doing things more than God's way of doing things. Can you identify that in your life this morning? So many areas it could be. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you even now. What area is it for you? I remember talking to one of my friends. He told me he didn't want to let his friends know that he was a Christian. He knew that for a long time he'd been acting just like them. He'd been drinking, he'd been swearing, he'd been telling dirty jokes, watching things that he knew he shouldn't watch. If he had said he was a Christian, they would say, well, God obviously doesn't make a difference in people's lives. Sometimes we look for the big moment to prove our faith. What we don't realize is that if we are not faithful in the little moments, we won't be ready for the big moments. But if we are, if we choose to call ourselves to constant faithfulness, when those "will you bow to this idol" moment comes, when you are asked to give a response for the way that you live, it will be so easy because it'll be consistent. It'll be who you are and who you have always been. If we are swimming against the current, then every moment matters.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.